welcome to today's broadcast of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm really excited that you joined us today because we're starting a new series. We're going through the New Testament book of James. Now, you may know this, but James is often misunderstood. And that's why Bob and Sean are going to take us through this incredibly important book. During the broadcast today, Sean and Bob are going to talk about a number of resources. At the end of the broadcast, I'm going to come back and tell you how to get your own copy of those. Stay tuned for that. But as for right now, let's jump right into Grace in Focus.
I'm so glad you tuned into Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are excited to start a new series today. We go through whole books of the Bible, and then we go through a topic, and then books of the Bible, and then through a topic. Well, this is the next book of the Bible we're going to go through. We're going to go through the Epistle of James. I think one of the most misunderstood or misused books in the New Testament.
Right, I agree.
I mean, if you've ever shared the message that we're saved by faith alone, apart from works, and Jesus just gives you eternal life just by believing in him and not because of anything that you do, you will always hear somebody quote James 2:14.
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works
is dead.
Can
that faith save him? The demons also believe and tremble.
Those verses require explanation.
Right.
Right. Well, let's start off by just discussing an obvious question. Of verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's James, first of all?
There were multiple people named James in the early church. The two most prominent would be the brother of John. The Apostle John had a brother named James. And the other would be the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The author doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus Christ or the half-brother of Jesus Christ. However, early church tradition uniformly takes this as the half-brother of Jesus, and James, the brother of the Apostle John, was killed very early when Herod took his life. That also tends to rule him out because it's unlikely that he wrote this before he was martyred. And also this James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the Jerusalem church.
Right.
He seemed to be one of the key players in the Jerusalem church. We know that from Acts 15 and the Jerusalem council.
Well, he leads the council, really.
Right.
Really.
So it makes sense that this is the half-brother of Jesus, and the fact that he doesn't mention that he's the brother of Jesus is taken by most commentators and most people in church history as a sign of humility.
Right. He just calls himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus, his half-brother.
You right.
Know? One of the things I love about this is, let's say this is the half-brother of Jesus, and most scholars agree that that's
right.
Who it is.
Right.
There isn't a whole lot of controversy about that. What I find amazing about that is, just in terms of apologetics, what does that tell you about the reality of the resurrection?
Oh, yeah.
He did not believe his brother was the Messiah during his ministry. And he certainly witnessed his brother Jesus go on trial and get crucified and die on the cross. And that probably would have just confirmed him in his unbelief. But the fact that now his brother goes from unbelief to belief to a leader in the Jerusalem church, that tells you that he saw something.
Right.
He saw his brother Jesus alive from the dead.
Risen from the dead,
something
right.
happened to completely change his mindset so that now he goes from unbelief to becoming a leader in the church. So huge apologetic value, because in order to convince your own family that you are Messiah, not only Messiah, but the Son of God, something amazing must have happened.
That's exactly right.
All right, so James, he's the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he is the half-brother of the Lord. And look at who he's writing to, and it makes sense that he'd be writing to this audience if he is one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. He writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, I think this has got to be a little bit metaphorical, because by this time, 10 of the tribes had disappeared in the Babylonian
right.
exile. But he's using this, I think, as a term to describe Jewish people, right? The
right.
12 tribes. He's writing to Israel in the diaspora.
Right. Believing Jews, who certainly would have been members of the 12 tribes, even if they couldn't say, I know for sure I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, or I know for sure I'm from Ephraim or Manasseh or whatever, mm-hmm. even though there could have been confusion about which tribe people were from, they knew they were Jewish and they knew they were believers in Christ. And mm-hmm. that's who he's writing to. And when you read the book, you don't get the hint anywhere that there are any Gentiles that he's writing to.
Mm-hmm.
There's no mention of Gentiles or the word Gentile, which you find a lot, of course, in Paul's writings. And it has been suggested that this may well be the first letter written. In fact, Zane Hodges, in his commentary on James, which is one that we think is an excellent commentary and we carry it, he suggests this may have been written as early as within a year of Jesus' resurrection, maybe in 34 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
So this was a very early book, and of course the church was made up of Jewish people until basically the time of Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his family come to faith. We do have in Acts chapter 8 some Samaritans coming to faith, but they're not evidently coming to the Jewish churches. And we also have one Gentile, the Ethiopian eunuch, coming to faith, but he's on his way back to North Africa.
And we have the Samaritan village in John 4, you know, coming to faith too. But they're not mentioned here either.
Right. So I would say he's writing to Jewish believers, born-again people. And by the way, we know they're born-again because, first of all, the word brethren, and my beloved brethren occurs 18 times in the book, 14 times in reference to the readers. He calls them, for example, in chapter 1, he says in verse 2, my brethren. Also in 1:19, he calls them my beloved brethren. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he calls them my brethren. And all the way through the book, chapter 3, and verse 1, he calls them my brethren. Chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit? My brethren.
Right.
It's all the way through the book.
Now, he could just mean they're brethren in an ethnic sense, that these are fellow Jews. But in some of the very verses that you've quoted, he says, for example, in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So if their faith is being tested, what do we know about these Jews?
They're believers.
They're believers.
Well, also the same thing in 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality.
Right.
Will they have faith in him? And also, I think the coup de grace is 1:18. Is that how you say that, Sean?
That's
you
close
speak
enough.
French,
yeah,
so how do you say that?
Yeah,
so,
that's close enough.
Something like Coeur d'Alene or something.
Right? that's close enough.
Okay. Anyway, in 1:18, notice what he says. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, notice, he brought us forth. That's the new birth of John chapter 3. You must be born again. And he brought us forth by the word of truth. That is, by believing the word of truth, believing the promise that Jesus makes of everlasting life. And, of course, this goes back to 1:17 where he talks about every good and perfect gift.
Right.
The gift is the salvation, the everlasting life.
To summarize, we have James, the half-brother of the Lord, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church, writing to Jews, the 12 tribes, who are already believers.
Right.
This already, I think, just from what we said already, challenges how a lot of people understand this book, because a lot of people understand James as if it's some type of evangelistic book telling unbelievers how to become born again. They'll read something like James 2:14 saying, faith without works is dead, as referring to what you need to be born again. These are already born again people. That's not a question for James. He already assumes that they're brethren. He already assumes that they've believed. Really, we're going to argue in this series that James is about salvation, but it's not about how to have eternal salvation.
Right.
It's about how to have an earthly, what we call temporal, in time salvation.
Right. It's naive to read the Bible and think every time you see the word save and salvation that it's talking about heaven and hell. For example, in James 5:15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, many translations actually translate the Greek verb sozo there as heal the sick, because it's obviously talking about deliverance in time. Same thing in James 4:12. God is able to save and destroy. And you read the following verses, and it says, if someone says, I'm going to such and such a city, I'm going to spend a year, and I'm going to make a profit, and I'm going to return, they said, how do you know that's true? You may not even live a year. God's able to save the life or destroy the life. The same thing is true in 5:19-20, the end of the book, where he talks about if a believer turns another believer back who's strayed away from the truth, well, then he saves that other believer's life from death, his psuche, his soul, or his life from death. And you see that all the way through the book of James. Five times it talks about salvation. And as we go through it, we'll see this.
Right. And if you want to read more about this, we have a free ebook. It's Zane Hodges' shorter commentary on James, taken from our Grace New Testament commentary. And that's available for free at faithalone.org/ebooks. And there's a second ebook that's also available there called James as Wisdom Literature. That's written by me and is taken from my book, Beyond Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation. And basically, that's what we're going to be arguing. We're going to be arguing that you should read James alongside a book like Proverbs that tells you how to live wisely. You shouldn't read it next to a book like the Gospel of John, which tells you how to become born again.
One other thing we need to say as we're introducing the book is the outline of the book. Many commentators say that this is like Proverbs. It's a series of wise sayings that are disconnected. So there's no real rhyme or reason, no order to it. However, Zane Hodges has suggested that the author, James, gives us the outline in 1:19 and 20. Notice what he says. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, that's one, two, slow to speak, three, slow to wrath or slow to anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So what he's wanting the readers to do is live righteously, and to do that, they need to do three things. They need to be quick, slow, slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And quick to hear is 1:21 to 2:26. Then slow to speak is James chapter 3, and slow to wrath is James chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 before he moves into the conclusion and the epilogue. And as we go through it, I think we'll see that that outline fits.
All right, so please stay tuned for this series on the Epistle of James. You can listen online at our website at iTunes.com or on Stitcher or at this station.
A big thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion. Now, during the discussion, Sean and Bob both mentioned a few resources that we'd like you to have a copy of. The first is a short ebook called The Epistle of James, a shorter commentary by Zane Hodges. It's part of a series of short, easy-to-read commentaries on important books of the Bible. Now, we would really like you to have this free ebook because it would be a great companion to this series that we're doing on Grace in Focus. If you'd like to download your own copy, you can go to faithalone.org/ebooks to get that free download. In addition to this, Sean mentioned Beyond Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation by Sean Lazar. You can get that book on Amazon or at faithalone.org by going to our store. We have these and many other resources on our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. I know that you're going to be enriched by all the great offerings we have on our website, so I hope you take advantage of that. Speaking of free stuff, you can listen to previous episodes of this radio show on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, or directly from our website, faithalone.org. Also, completely free. If you'd like to find out how to become a financial partner with Grace and Focus, we would love that. You can do so at faithalone.org. And next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue our series in James as we begin to delve in to those first few verses. So return tomorrow for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.